Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Today's scripture reading is Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. It can be found at page 60 of your pew Bible. First, let us pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army cast into the sea. Pharaoh's picked officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, scattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries, and you sent out your fury. It consumed them like stubble. And the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, and the floods stood up in a heap. The depths congregated in the dead heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your steadfast love, you led the people whom you redeemed. You guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples heard, and they trembled. Pangs seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. Trembled, seized the leaders of Moab, and the inhabitants of Canaan melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them. By the might of your arm, they became still as stone, until your people, O Lord, passed by. Until the people whom you acquired passed by. You brought them in and planted them on the mount of your own possession, the place, O Lord, that you made your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen, amen. Well done, Larry. So 215 years, just think about that, 215 years. That's the length of time the first century historian Josephus writes in the Antiquities of the Jews. He's reciting the history of the Jewish people, and he says it was 215 years that the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt. 215 years. In Exodus 12, we read that there were by that time 600,000 Hebrew men slaves, just the men. So historians think if we add on women and children, we're talking about 1.3, 1.4 million people easily. And they are the source of cheap labor, free labor for the Egyptians. No wonder, 215 years of slavery in Egypt. They are calling out to God during this time, asking for freedom, and finally God seems to act and calls upon this unlikely person and says to him through a bush that's not burning. There was an incident where he had to leave because he killed someone back in Egypt. He goes into this distant land. He's tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro when he sees this bush that's not burning. His name, of course, is Moses. He hears God speak through the bush and enlists the help of his older brother Aaron and his older sister Miriam, and they go to Pharaoh, and the scripture says in Exodus that God's had hardened Pharaoh's heart. And they tell Pharaoh, this is not fair, all of these people, they should be freed. Pharaoh does what? Nothing. Doesn't free them. These slaves are incredibly helpful to the economy. So God sends through Moses, a series of plagues. Come on, Bible scholars. He sends, the first one is, remember, he turns the water there in Egypt into blood. There are other plagues, like, come on, what? Remember, what? Oh, yeah, very good. So locusts come, right? And then flies, and then, lice, fleas, etc. What else? Oh, nicely done, right? Some livestock all die, etc. All of these things happen. Oh, and there's a point, there's hail, and then there's fire coming down from heaven. There's a point at which the whole sky, suddenly during the middle of the day, it gets dark. Sounds just like an... Exactly, right? All of this happens. And Pharaoh's heart still is not turned until this last calamity comes upon the Egyptians. The Spirit of God moves throughout Egypt and takes the life of the firstborn, except for the Hebrew people, because the word gets out around them, take lamb's blood, wash it over the doorposts of your house, and the spirit of death will pass over your house. Hence the great celebration of Passover for our Jewish sisters and brothers, right? Finally, Pharaoh says, okay, that's enough. They can go. All of you get to go. And they leave. 1.3, 1.4 million people, whatever it is, right? They leave. They get to the Red Sea, and oh no, they look behind them, and Pharaoh has changed his mind and has sent his army after them, either to kill them or capture them and bring them back, or both, whatever that is. They have the sea in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them. Come on, you know this story. Let's see. DreamWorks, Prince of Egypt, a little more historical, right? Charlton Heston, right? Ten Commandments, right? God says to Moses, stretch out your hands over the Red Sea, and what happens? Yep, waters part. And 1.4 million people, whatever, walk on dry land. They get to the other side of the Red Sea, look behind them, and now Pharaoh's army, chariots, etc., soldiers, they've gone down into the seabed as well. And God says to Moses, stretch out your hand again. And Moses does, and what happens? Yeah, the waters come together. Well done, Terry. The waters come together, right? And those soldiers are all drowned. They get to the other side of the Red Sea. They've seen all this happen in front of them. There's a point of which the pillar of fire at night, a cloud during the day. They get to the other side. Historians say this is the single most significant event to this point in the history of the Hebrew people. They are now freed from 215 years of slavery in Egypt. And what is the one thing that the Hebrew people do next? It says in Exodus 15, you just heard Larry read it, they stand together and they sing. Bible scholars say this is the first evidence in all of Scripture of congregational song. Exodus 15, verse 1 says, and Moses and the people sang. And what you heard Larry read is called Moses' song. I will sing to the Lord, for God has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider has been thrown into the sea. God is my strength and my might. God has become my salvation. All of that is congregational singing. The single most important event in the history of the Hebrew people to that date. And what do? they sing. So we're on this sermon series, The Ways We Worship. And Reverend Whitson, thank you. 2 weeks ago, Alice led us in an understanding of why we do a call to worship every time we gather. And then last week, as you mentioned, thank you, Reverend Herring back there led us in a great conversation about why we confess our sins and have the assurance of pardon every time we worship. And today, we're talking about singing, hymns, and songs, music in worship. And I am so excited. We were able to gather at great, great cost and time two world-renowned experts. Donna, thank you. World-renowned experts on music and hymnody, and we're going to have a conversation with them just for a few more moments. So come on, Josh, come on, Lisa, come up here and sit here with us, please. So on your left is Dr. Elisa Bickers. Dr. Elisa Bickers is our principal organist. The two of them right now are serving as co-interim directors of music ministry here at Village Church. We're very grateful. Dr. Bickers on your left joined us in 2009. Oh my goodness, that's 15 years working here at Village Presbyterian Church in ministry. We are so grateful. Let's see, I want you to know that Dr. Bickers has her undergraduate degree and master's degree in music from Texas Christian University. That's right, go Horned Frogs. What are you doing? Stop that. And then she got her doctorate, her doctor of musical arts in church music with an emphasis in organ performance, not a surprise, from the University of Kansas, from KU, and we're excited about that. On your right is Dr. Josh Mays, who got his undergraduate and master's degree and his doctoral degree in musical arts from the Conservatory of Music and Dance at the University of Missouri, Kansas City. And your doctorate is in choral conducting, which we get to see every single week. We're very, very glad. Thank you. So, yeah. And Dr. Mays, you joined us in 2021, so we're so glad that you are here. Welcome, welcome. All right, so let me start with this. Tell us, both of you, when is the first time you realized that music is part of your soul, is part of your identity? Just give us a background about you.
Well, I grew up in a household just completely surrounded by music. My father was forever playing the Everly Brothers and Peter, Paul, and Mary on 8-track and record for us. We were a folk music family, and both of my grandmothers were church organists. So it was just always there. And when my mother finally let me take piano lessons at age 8, there was no turning back. Music was with me forever.
Beautiful. Thank you.
Sort of discovered music at a young age, although my family is not very musical, but my grandmother plays piano, and so when I was really little, I used to accompany her to her piano lessons, and I would just sit in the corner and color, but I guess that sort of sparked an interest in music, and then, started taking piano lessons, and then certainly through high school, by accident, sort of got pushed into choir and realized I really like choir and sort of knew at that moment that music was going to be my path in some way. Late adolescence, I think, is kind of when I discovered that.
Thank you, Josh. Hey, so you two are called to lead us in our ministry of music here at Village Church on the Mission Campus. Hey, how would you describe the place, the role of music in worship?
Well, I can't remember who said it, but somebody once told me nobody walks out of church humming the sermon. And
really?
I mean, love you.
Really?
But it's true, isn't it? You know, we take from this building, from this hour-long experience together, lessons that come to us in a variety of forms. And our hope when we choose the music around here and work with our wonderful volunteers is that it will be a wholesome reflection of the lessons that we were hoping to learn. You know, for example, today is about singing together and hymnody, but also tomorrow is Earth Day. So we chose hymns that had lots of references to our natural creation and even singing praises in creation, hoping to tie those two themes together so that then when you guys leave this building, you're thinking back to that tune you sang and that praise you sang or that prayer you sang, and you'll bring it with you through the rest of the week.
Hmm. Yeah, I kind of piggyback off of that. We have this amazing book here in this building. And I think it's easy to take this book for granted, right? We come, and for a lot of us, the only time we encounter this thing is on Sunday morning when we're in this room, right? But this is such an incredible resource, and it is these are our faith songs, our songs of faith, right? There are hymns and songs in here from decades ago, and there are songs and hymns in here that have been written in the last like 10 years or 15 years. So it's wonderful to see the historical significance and progression of these words and these tunes that bring us together every Sunday morning. So I would encourage you, maybe not during the sermon, to flip through this book and familiarize yourself with these texts and these tunes. Of course, we have to remember that the word hymn refers to the words, not the tune, right? There are hymn tunes, and then there are hymn texts. And usually when we're talking about the word hymn, sometimes we think of the music, but really what we're talking about are the words. So live into this resource. And if you look at the bottom of each of our hymns, there's these cool little sort of, snippets, fun facts, I guess you could say, that talk a little bit about the history of these the origins of the tunes or their authors or their composers, and shed light onto these things. So familiarize yourself with this. It's such a wonderful resource.
It is. It is. It is. Thank you, Josh. Thank you, Elisa. Hey, to that point, so you mentioned faith. A good friend of mine told me once that we sing what we believe and we believe what we sing. That's why hymns and songs are so important to us and shape our faith. Hey, reflect with me. What do you think about that statement? We sing what we believe and we believe what we sing.
I think it's true sometimes. Maybe more often for me, sometimes the things that I sing are the things that I wish I believed. It's something that I need to be reminded about. Perhaps when the world seems to be more on fire than usual, or I feel more alone than ever before, I can find some wonderful thing in this book that says, no, no, you're not alone. And don't you forget to keep the faith, and here's why. So I respect what your colleague said, but I think also hymns can be something we strive to. It's a reminder, like, don't forget this about your faith, or about your neighbor, or about your place in the world. So I think there's that part of it too.
Lovely.
I think what's so great about where we are at as the Presbyterian Church in 2024, and particularly with this new-ish hymnal, is that we're seeing so much more diversity in voices in this hymnal. More inclusive language, more, I guess we could say, modern or up-to-date theology. But we haven't abandoned a lot of the hymns that I think a lot of us grew up or knew or have, you know, such strong emotional attachments to. So it's such a beautiful blending of faith. And again, like I said, there's a song, and there's a tune, there's a text in there for almost every moment. It's just amazing the diversity that's in this book.
Thank you, Josh. Hey, then for both of you, one more question. What's your personal hope for us as we sing these songs, hymns, as we listen to music together? What's your personal hope for the role, the place of music and worship?
My personal hope is that you all will just sing. It doesn't matter how good or bad you think your voice is. God gave us all the ability to sing, to sustain pitch. And I would encourage you just to sing, right? The beautiful thing about what we get to do is it's such a unique experience. We come together in this room. We sit in pews. There's nothing dividing you. You and your neighbor, right? We're in line together. we breathe together and we can sing together, right? It takes air to sing, right? Everybody take a breath and let it out. You hear that inhale and that exhale. We have to have air to be able to sing, and to do that collectively is just such a beautiful thing and a unique thing that we get to do. So I would encourage you to just be brave and sing. Nobody's judging you or critiquing your voice. It doesn't matter. Use your voice.
I would say that another hope that we have is that amid the many signals that bombard us every day, that individuality is to be prized above all else. Actually, maybe it isn't. Maybe we need to come together more often and share in experiences more often and harmonize and sing in unison. And when we sing together, that stands against that outward value. And it says, instead, I'm going to come over here and look for my neighbors to be a community with me. When we sing together, we are unified. And I think that's something that this world needs more than anything else right now.
Mm-hmm, beautifully said. Hey friends, a reminder, after 215 years in slavery, the Hebrew people are freed by the grace of God and the leadership. And they stand on the other side of the Red Sea, right? And what is the first thing they do? They sing together. When you and I sing together, we stand in nearly 4,000 years of history of the people of God standing, just like Dr. Bickers said, standing as a people together singing. So on the verge of Earth Day tomorrow, I invite you to step into 4,000 years of history. Friends, let's stand as we are able and let's sing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.